This is charity, the teaching on Christian charity. Some call it love. We never call it Jared. How you doing, Jared? It's Bib Sunday, everybody. Jared, this is Mike from Canada, and he knew it was Bib Sunday over here. My wife don't let me wear mine. She don't like them. I don't know why she don't like them. I like them. 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity in the King James is the right word. A lesser word would just not work here. The word charity is where we get the word care from. It's where we get the word caress. When you caress your spouse, you put your hand on your wife's shoulder and you begin to rub her shoulder, rub her neck. You hold her hand, you begin to rub her hand. And I'll do that with Lisa until she'll say, "Stop, you're rubbing a hole in my hand." Oh, okay. Then I care because, you know, I don't want to do that. But that's where all those words, that's where they come in. And it is caring love. It is God's definition of love is giving. And he spells that out in the scriptures. But there's something that just caught my attention about this. And I have it underlined in my Bible. And apparently it's something that caught my attention before. And I didn't remember it. Which is one of the reasons why I have to keep notes on all kinds of stuff. Because I don't remember things at all. And I'll go back through notes and I'm going, "Wow, who wrote that?" Well, it was me. I just didn't remember it. And so Paul is giving the description then of what this charity is all about, what this love is all about, what this deep, God-sent love is all about. Let me just throw this in here. If it's not that men can't understand it. It's not that men can't act it out, because we can. It's just that God designed, and I believe in this, God designed men differently than he did women. We should all know that by now, but for some reason this world seems bent on reversing the roles of males and females, including doing it to little children. It makes me sick. Amen. To see these children that are being transgendered at a young age or bisexualized at a young age. It makes me sick. It's wrong. That's an abomination. That's not right. Amen? It's not right. But there is something about charity and that deep-rooted love that women seem to catch on to better than men. And I'll show you why. I'll show you why. It's actually right here in the text. He said in verse 4, "Charity suffereth long." That means the word long suffer means a lot of patience. That means there's a lot of allowance there. That means you put up with things and put up with things and put up with things. "And is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Stop right here. There is your clue in verse 5. It now refers to charity, not as a man, but as a woman. "Seeketh not her own." There's your clue right there. And again, it's not that men cannot care about things. It's not that they don't have the capacity to love something in a very, very deep way and give. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not that at all. And it's not that men cannot fathom this kind of love. It's just that in many ways it is easier for a woman to display it, for a woman for that to be part of her character, And that's just the way it's designed, because it says, charity seeketh not her own. Now, there are occasions in the Bible where God takes certain ideas, certain concepts, and he applies them in the feminine role, in the feminine idea. The Greek language that the New Testament was written in, I had to learn this, and it just, for a while it went over my head. I'm going, why don't they just talk like us? What's wrong with everybody? That's Americans for you. I had some people call me from Australia, and they said, oh, Pastor Mike. And I said, how'd you know it was me? And they said, oh, we recognize your accent. I said, I'll have you know, Americans are the only people in the world who don't have an accent. Yeah, it is. But Greek language has masculine nouns and feminine nouns. And it all depends on how it's spelled at the end, and I won't get into all that. But and they say, see, that's the superiority of the Greek language. Well, the translators sat down by direction of the Holy Ghost, and they said, seeketh not her own. Because that's what was in the text, and they knew that was right. Keep that in mind. I want you to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 13. And I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs. Start turning there, and I'll tell you where to land here in a minute. Book of Proverbs. The book of wise sayings. Let's see here. Where can I go with this? Look at chapter 8. This was one of the things that God was kind of helping me with several years ago. And he had me read the book of Proverbs about four or five times. And I started seeing these ideas. Come on in. Make yourself at home. I started seeing these concepts in the scripture, in the book of Proverbs. There was two women personified in the scripture. One was a strange woman, a harlot woman, Mystery Babylon. And the other woman was the virtuous woman, and she was wisdom. And so look at chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Notice that wisdom is given this idea of a woman. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And I want you to, as you're reading these things, I want you to think of how your mother would talk. I want you to think of your mother. Let's go back again. Here, for I will, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Okay? There's some things your mama just said, that's nonsense, that's foolishness. Stop that, quit talking like that. That's how moms are. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. Let's see here. Where is it? Look at, go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Look at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in the scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. So you get this idea. And you can, I would just strongly encourage you If you're going to do some study sometime, study the book of Proverbs. Just go through this with this idea of mind of these two women. One of them is a strange woman, and you'll clearly see that. And the strange woman is described as she does her work at night when everything's dark. She does it in secret, in private. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. In other words, she's all confusion and mystery, and I can't figure this out, and I don't know what this means. That is the opposite of this other woman called wisdom, called charity in the scriptures. She is our mother, and she says, I will make my ways known. I will make it plain. I will give understanding to the simple. I'm in the daylight. I'm out in the streets telling everybody you need to listen to me. So you see the opposites here. One says, we can't tell anybody. One says, I'm going to tell everybody. So we have these two ideas in the scripture. We have this mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who the strange woman is. And all these mystery religions and all these ideas that says you can't know really what the Bible says. You're going to leave that up to the high people. You're going to leave that up to the clergy. You're going to leave that up to the ecclesiastics. You're going to leave that to the scholars who are in the university. They're the only ones who can really know these secret languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But you poor people down on this level here, there's a few things that you can understand, but other than that, you just never want to understand. And I'm telling you, I've been in the scholar circles. I've heard how they talk. And they talk about you people as if you're dumb. And there's no way you can know everything that there is to know about the Bible, because all you do, after all, is read that little King James messed up archaic English Bible. And so there's no way that you as some roofer can know the deep things of God. And that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Okay, it is. Amen. And so here is this thing called wisdom and charity. She's described as a woman. And she is talked about in the book of Proverbs as our mother. Who is this? Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Verse 24. He's talking about Abraham having two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, from two women, Hagar and Sarah. And he says in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. I'm going to ask you a question. As you study the Old Testament, and it's hard to do this because we already know the New Testament. We already know that in the Old Testament there are types and shadows and pictures of the Messiah all throughout the Old Testament. But as you read the Old Testament, you don't see it plainly. I mean, you don't see the gospel message, I mean, just point blank plainly, even though Paul said the rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. The water they drank was the same water you and I drink, that spiritual drink. The manna from heaven, Jesus was the manna from heaven. And even the word manna means what? What does the word manna mean? What is it? That's what the word manna means. And the Old Testament is a picture of the law, there's this picture of the law coming down from Mount Sinai to the people. And they received it. And it had all these beautiful pictures of Christ, but they didn't understand what it was. It was a mystery. It was a secret. But now that we have the New Testament, now the veil's been lifted, and we know who the secret is. We know what the mystery is. It is Christ. He is the Messiah, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension into heaven, His coming back to receive us, to be part of His body. All of that is revealed to us plainly in the scriptures. Why? Because our earthly mother, and that's the two pictures here. You have Hagar and Sarah. And Hagar represents our first birth because we are born under the law. Paul said in Romans 7, don't you know that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he is alive, as long as he lives? So right now, in this flesh body, you and I are born in bondage, just like Ishmael to Hagar was, just like the Israelites being born at Mount Sinai when God gave them the old covenant. It was bondage. Why? Because it said, if you will perform perfectly everything that I said, then I'll let you live. And they didn't. And they couldn't. So it was bondage to them. So Jesus shows up to Nicodemus' house. And he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't comprehend this. How is it that I can go back? And he said, you don't understand. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's this law here, this covenant here, the Old Testament. But that which is born of spirit, spirit, that is the new covenant. And we have an earthly mother, which to Melissa and I is Julia Ann Corzine Hoggard. Okay? And if you tell her that I said her real name. Yeah. Now, I won't be in trouble. Just don't call her that. Okay? She don't like it. It's always been Judy all her life. Okay? And I said, but Mom, Julia is a pretty name. She said, I hate it. Okay, whatever. So she's Judy. Crazy Judy. Whatever. Okay? That's her. Those of you who've met her know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, so anyway, that's my earthly mother. My earthly mother was a good mother, but my earthly mother had to be saved. She had to be born again. She realized that. My other mother, my second mother, is, verse 26, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem up there. That's our new mother. We are born from heaven. So this world literally is not our home. We're just a passing through. So when you see like wisdom in the book of Proverbs, referred to as a woman, her, she, and you see charity in 1 Corinthians 13 as she or her. Some make the mistake, and it's a very big mistake. Some make the mistake of saying that's the Holy Spirit. See, God is both male and female. That's wrong. I know of a God who is both male and female. Let me just put it to you in terms like this. Doesn't it, and we mentioned this a while ago, doesn't it really bug you to see these men dressed up like women trying to pass themselves off as women? It doesn't work, does it? Because we're going, I know what that is. You ain't fooling me. Hi, can I work on your hair? No, I'm sorry, thanks. There used to be one over here at Walmart, didn't there, Melissa? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I made the mistake of going in that bathroom once, but I ran out of there as soon as I realized where I was. That was a long time ago. But anyway, it doesn't work. And when you see all this transgenderism in the world right now, it is an abomination. You ought not think that God is part man, part woman. Amen. That is an abomination.
Yes.
Okay? So this is not the Holy Spirit. What it is our mother. It is Jerusalem, which is above. It is heaven. It is wisdom. It is charity. So when you're reading this now, back at 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long, verse 4. And here's what I'm getting at. If you think about, if you had a good mom, some didn't. Okay, some people didn't. I understand that. But if you had a good mom, she displayed these characteristics. She suffered long, especially when we were children. Okay? Let me do it like this. In the younger grades in school, like kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, there's kind of a transition there, but in the younger grades in school, how many male teachers are there versus female teachers? Mostly female teachers in the younger grades. Why? Because they seem to suffer longer than men do. Okay? As that child grows, gets on up into higher grades, there seems to be more men teaching than women. There's a transition. And you just kind of ponder. There's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to get into it. But anyway, think of like a kindergarten teacher or with a room full of children or your mother or your grandmother, your aunt. Think of something like that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are characteristics that heaven has. These are characteristics that when you are born again, it's just like an earthly birth. When you are born in this world, you receive some of the characteristics and traits of your father and the characteristics and traits of your mother. The older I get, the more of my dad's just popping out of me. But my humor, my outgoing personality, that does not come from dad. That comes from mom, my mom. Okay, because she never met a stranger. Okay? Or she never met anybody stranger than her or something like that. But anyway, that's her. So, I mean, my ability to get up here and, you know, make jokes and crack up and look in cameras and make faces, that comes from my mom. When you are a Christian, a born-again Christian, you have characteristics from your father, which is God Almighty. You have characteristics from your mother, which is Jerusalem, which is heaven, which is wisdom, charity. It is impossible to achieve these things without the born-again experience. Okay? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Then look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. There's a passage in the Scriptures, I think I'm going to use it this morning, where it talks about a godly wife being prudent. You've heard of this word, and she's an old prude. You've heard that word, right? What do we mean by that? She doesn't believe in people having fun. That's a lot of nonsense. I sat down with a woman one time out at Richwoods, and I mean an old country girl. In this house, no electricity. Her and her daughter lived together, and the mom was like in her 90s, and the daughter was in her 70s. Okay? Those two had lived together all their life. And this woman, it was a joy to visit with her, but she had her ways. And one of the fellows in the church was telling me, I remember several years ago, we told her we was going to take the kids in the church to the skating rink. And he said, we found out from her right away that wasn't the thing to do. That just ain't right. I mean, she was what we would refer to as an old prude. But when it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, moms don't put up with a lot of nonsense. Unseemly nonsense from their children. That's not right. You go back in there and you put you some decent clothes on, young lady. That's the way moms are supposed to be. As soon as you get those shorts off, young lady, I want to burn them. Them ain't right. That is because the mother knows what's ahead. So she does not behave, does not behave itself unseemly. When you have God's Spirit in you, when you are born again from heaven, you don't want to go flashing your body to everybody that walks along, male or female. You fellows, put a shirt on. Okay? It's just as hot with or without that shirt, all right? Dress yourself. Look appropriate. All right? Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. I have really, really good memories of being awakened 6 o'clock in the morning, Jacksonville, Arkansas, to the smell of sausage and bacon. And my meemaw would be up 5:30 in the morning. Hot coffee on the stove. Sausage and bacon. Homemade biscuits, not Whopper on the counter biscuits. Okay? Homemade biscuits. Whew, that's good. If she sought her own, she would have stayed in bed. But what did she have in her nature? Well, the family's here. I got to get up and I got to cook everybody breakfast. And then she tended to everybody in that house. My dad and my aunt bought them a window air conditioning unit. And they used it sparingly. You know, those old people were. And they would cool off half of the house, but from the kitchen forward, you were on your own. And she would be in there with the oven and the stove going in the middle of July, cooking all day long in that hot kitchen. That's just the way she was. Why? Because her husband needed it. Because her son and her grandchildren needed it. And she did not seek her own. And when it came time to Christmas time to give gifts, we didn't know what to get her. She didn't want anything. But she wanted to give to everybody else. She wanted to present something to her family. Seeketh not her own. And all of these things, you're going, yeah, but you know, my grandma or my mom or somebody that I knew was like that. Again, these are qualities and characteristics that if you are born again, these should be in you. At some point, they start coming out of you as you mature into a Christian adult. These are things that should be manifested in you and should be displayed by you. Because if you love somebody the way you say you do or the way you're supposed to, these are the things that you're going to do for people. You're not going to seek your own. You're going to seek for everybody else. I've learned over the years, you can't be in the ministry and do it right if you don't have charity. You can't do it right. Because if I was up here, if I was seeking my own and what I wanted, there would be days that I would not be here. I mean, that's just how it is. But you cannot be in the ministry and do it God's way unless you have charity for, number one, the kingdom of God. Number two, the word of God. Number three, God's people. The office of pastor or bishop is a shepherd job. And that shepherd provides for his sheep, cares for the flock of God, protects the flock of God, feeds the flock of God, nourishes the flock of God, leads them beside still waters, not choppy waves, leads them in green pastures. All those things we see in Psalm 23, that's the job of a minister or pastor. And I can tell you that there are guys, and at one time I was one of them, that was doing it for myself and for my benefit and for my gain. That's why I wanted to have a rock and roll concert. So I wanted to dumb everything down, change Bibles. It was for my benefit. God changes a man so that he's not doing it for himself anymore. He's doing it for his family. Guys, when we're young, okay, and we're looking for a wife, we're looking for our own benefit. That's what we're doing. And maybe in your youth it took you a little while to get your head out of the clouds, because now she's having children and now you understand and realize that there's somebody else around that's a little bit more important than you are. So there's a change that takes place in a man. He grows up from a boy. And he undertakes the responsibility of becoming a husband, becoming a father, and becoming the leader and the breadwinner and everything like that. That's where charity kicks in. Because charity seeks not her own. Why? I don't want to get up and go to work. You have to. Why? You have to pay the bills. You have to do this. And that's what happened. That's what's supposed to happen in a man. Charity is not easily provoked. And I have known and met people who walk around with a block of wood on their shoulder at all times, daring you to knock it off, daring you to. They're not happy unless they're fighting. They're not happy. They want to show their supremacy. It's like the guy I saw last week at Walmart. I could tell this guy was used to forcing his way on everybody in every situation that he was in. And if I wasn't so mad, I would have laughed when the lady came back and said, "Sir, that's for the black and white paint. The color paint is what you have and it costs extra." If I wasn't so mad, I would have laughed out loud. I would have went, "Pfft." But that's who he was. He was easily provoked. He was looking for a fight. I think that's probably why he got those cans to begin with. He was looking for a fight. Thinketh no evil. Heaven never thinks evil concerning her children. She never does. She's not always looking for a way to catch them doing something wrong so she can punish them somehow, some way. That's not heaven. That's not God. It certainly is not God. Roman Catholicism teaches this. It teaches that Jesus is in heaven and he's a very angry God. He's mad all the time at everybody. And it's his mother that comes to him to try to, "Son, calm down. Calm down. They've prayed to me, and I want to calm you down so you don't destroy them." That's what Catholicism teaches, and it's an abomination. That's not our Savior. Amen? He gave His life for us. You don't think He loves you? You don't think He cares about you? Okay? And He's not, God doesn't sit in heaven thinking evil of you. He doesn't sit in heaven thinking of how He can catch you doing something wrong. He doesn't have to. We're going to do something wrong and He's going to know about it. Okay? But He's going to have compassion on us. Likewise, we should look to one another, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in God's house. We should look to one another. Not trying to catch people in the church doing something wrong. Not going, oh, well, I can get them. Oh, I'll get them. That's not charity. That's wickedness. Based upon vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's wickedness. So it thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth not iniquity means it's not love. If you tell somebody it's okay, if you tell a man it's okay if he wants to wear a dress, that's not love. Because all these liberals out there, Wayne, are wanting to tell us what Jesus really stood for. Jesus was about love. Jesus was about tolerance. Jesus was about open-mindedness, wasn't he? That's the message of Jesus. Go back and read the Bible. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity. You know what charity does? In a very stern manner says, that's not right. That's charity. Speaking, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. I know that some people think that just because they speak the truth, that proves they love everybody. That doesn't. You got to care about how people turn. When you give people the truth, you have to care about how they turn out. Not to just so that you can, well, I told them the truth and they rejected it. I guess that means God's on my side. No, that could mean that you're just an idiot. Amen? I met a guy like that one time. Maybe I'll tell the story next week.